Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the fifth Sunday after the Epiphany comes from our gospel reading of Luke. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Thus far the text. Peter does what all sinners do when they find themselves in the presence of greatness, of bigness, of divine authority and all power put on display. He crumbles down to his knees and pleads for his life. If you remember, Isaiah did this in our Old Testament reading for today too. In the glorious sight of the heavenly throne room, Isaiah sees the Lord. The train of God's robes fill the whole temple. Seraphim stand above there, singing the Sanctus. And the house is filled with smoke. And a great voice booms, and the thresholds tremble. And Isaiah, he knows that he's a dead man. Woe to him, that sinful sinner with unclean lips, born from a people with unclean lips too. He sees the King, the Lord of hosts, and he knows that he's done for. But Isaiah doesn't die. Instead, he's cleansed from a burning coal taken from the altar. His lips are touched and he's made clean, guilt atoned for, sin forgiven and taken away. And it's all completely outside of him, extra nos, as the Latin would put it. Isaiah, he does nothing to cause his life to continue, but it does still continue. He lives nonetheless. And not only does he live, but he lives as one who is made clean, as one who is forgiven. And then he's sent out to be that mouthpiece of God, to declare the word of the Lord to a people of unclean lips, so that they might receive the very same forgiveness, salvation, and life that was given to him. It's curious that Peter is the only one in our text for today who falls down at the knees of Jesus. Did the others not recognize the miracle that had just happened? I'm not sure. Luke doesn't go into much detail about all of the others, except that they were all astonished. They recognize that something amazing has happened, to be sure, but it appears that maybe they don't grasp the fullness of the significance of it all. And that's a thing that can happen, I guess. When faced with something unexplainable, the sinner can often search for something to explain it. Perhaps it was just dumb luck. Maybe it was a coincidence. Maybe they had just timed it right and just had happened to let down their nets at the exact moment that the biggest school of fish that they had ever seen scuttled underneath their boat. There are many logical reasons why this miracle could have happened, but Peter recognizes the illogical. He notices this Jesus guy. And so down to his knees, he falls. And I want to say that even that was an involuntary thing. Once the connection had been made that it was this Jesus who caused this miracle to take place, he can do nothing but cower in fear. For when the sinner encounters the holy, the finite in the presence of the infinite, the powerless stands before the all-powerful, the knees must buckle and the tongue must confess that this is the end. "Depart from me, Jesus. I'm but a sinful man, and you obviously are not, because what just happened can't be done by one who's diseased to the core by sin like me." An experienced fisherman can have a good day out at sea. They can haul in their quota, or they can just as easily come back empty. There is skill involved, to be sure, but after toiling all the night, using every single ounce of all of their fisherman's skill, a catch like this was impossible. It was a miracle, to be sure. But even this isn't the greatest miracle that takes place that day. There are two other miracles that are even greater than this one. For what eternal good is a boat full of fish In a few days, they're going to start stinking. In a week, they'll be gone. Kind of like the wine at that wedding that we heard about a couple weeks ago. And so, as miraculous as this miracle of a net full of fishes must have been, it's meaningless if there's nothing more to it. And so Jesus declares to Peter, "Do not be afraid." Now that doesn't sound too miraculous. In fact, it kind of sounds mundane. Telling someone not to be afraid when they're terrified usually doesn't produce the desired effects. But here it does. And it's not just that Jesus is telling Peter to calm down and take a deep breath. Peter isn't being irrational. He knows that he's in the presence of greatness, of holiness, of perfection. He knows that he should be long dead before he has even taken the chance to kneel down and plead for his life. So what exactly is it? What is Jesus saying here to Peter? "Stand up, Peter," Jesus seems to be saying. "You aren't going to die. I know that you should, being a sinner and all. I know that's what you expect when you encounter your Lord and your God, when you come face to face with good incarnate. But I've not come to kill you. Your sin has already done that. It's taken care of that by itself. And the law has already convicted your stained little heart too. I haven't come to strike you down where you stand. Instead, I've come here to give you life. And again, I know that you must be made clean to stand in my presence, so clean you will be. I will create in you what is needed to stand before me, extra nos, outside of you. Don't be afraid. Your sin won't cause you to die this day, for your sin is forgiven. It's taken away. It has to be. If not, you'd be dead. But here you stand, staring into my holy eyes and hearing my forgiving absolution. Do not be afraid. I've come to you because you're a sinner, so that I can make you clean once again." But these words aren't just for Peter, they're for everyone. And we heard about that last week, didn't we? When Jesus told the crowds outside of Capernaum that he must leave them and preach and teach to all of the surrounding villages and towns. His message is for all, and so all must hear it. But Jesus can't do it alone. Well, I take that back. Jesus can do anything he wants. Jesus is God, after all. And so placing some rational restriction upon him is probably the most irrational thing that we could ever do. Although we certainly do love placing restrictions on God, don't we? We should probably stop doing that. It's a silly thing to do. There are no restrictions that are placed on God other than the restrictions that he places on himself. And I know that sounds weird, that God places restrictions upon himself, but he does. But he does this only for our good. He only does this so that we don't go looking far and wide for God to be in places that he's never promised to be. God places restrictions upon himself so that we can know for certain where we can find him. "Look here," God says. "Look right here where I'm telling you to look. Look where I'm pointing you. There you'll find me, and there you will find me for you." So this is where we get to hear about that second great miracle in our text. And again, forget about that giant catch of fish. That miracle is child's play. It's only there so that we might know about the other two miracles. And the first is that miracle that God allows sinners to stand right before him. This can only be from God. It has to be a gift given so that sinners can stand in his presence. And Jesus, he tells Peter not to fear because he hasn't come to kill. He's come to forgive. And so the miracle of all miracles is the miracle of forgiveness. For what else could forgiveness be if not a miracle? Forgiveness takes away sin that can never be worked off. And forgiveness covers shame that makes the sinner unclean inside and out. And forgiveness declares the guilty innocent when all evidence points to the exact opposite. And forgiveness shuts the mouths of the demons when they wag their accusatory tongues at us. Forgiveness makes alive the sinner who's dead in his trespasses. Forgiveness is the greatest of all miracles because it accomplishes the impossible and it makes that your reality. So that's the first. And the second great miracle is that Jesus uses sinners to declare this forgiveness to other sinners. And if you don't think that's a miracle, then you don't know your pastor. Each and every single Sunday morning when your pastor wakes up, he's acutely aware that he's not worthy to the task that's set before him. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. That's the phrase that's placed on the tongue as he climbs out of bed and makes his way to church. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I don't deserve to speak the things that you've given me to speak, for I am a sinner too, and probably the greatest. The things that I do and the things that I think and the words that I say have all deemed me unworthy to even stand in your presence, let alone stand in your stead. Don't place your pastor on a pedestal as if he's holier or more righteous than you. In and of himself, he's but a poor, wretched, miserable sinner in desperate need of forgiveness. But Jesus declares to Peter and to the others in the boat, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." God uses sinners to catch sinners. If that isn't a miracle, then nothing is. And the net that Peter is going to use to catch men, the net that each and every pastor uses, is the very same net that they too have been caught up in. The net's the gospel. The net is the forgiveness of sins. The net is Jesus. Look at the net, little fish, not at the fisherman. The net. You are forgiven. And those aren't my words to say. They're the words of your Lord. They're the words of the Holy and Righteous One. They're the words of the King, the Lord of hosts. They're the words of the God of the universe who has taken on our human flesh and become one of us. They're the words of the Righteous One who took on your sin, became sin, made all of that sin to be his, and then declared his righteousness to be yours. They're the words of the Holy One who died a sinner's death and then preached to the demons the victory sermon of Easter that it is finished, that they have no authority over you. They're the words of the Lord of life who killed your death in his tomb so that you might have life eternal and have it to the fullest. This morning, this sinner who stands before you numbers it one of the greatest miracles that I get to declare the words of our Lord to you. And thank God they're his words and not mine, because my lips are unclean. And thank God I get to drape myself in this alb and hide my sinful self behind these beautiful vestments, because my clothes are no cleaner than the filthy fisherman's. And thank God that I get to point you back to your baptism, back to that place where God did everything for you, extra nos, outside of you, so that none of us can say, I made myself clean. Because in those waters, God has made you clean. And thank God I get to serve you a meal laid out for you by Jesus himself, because I can't cook. So instead, come and receive something from the altar that makes your lips clean. Come and receive this heavenly food that was broken and bled out for you on the cross. All of this is yours, and all of this is from your God, because all of this is the net of Jesus for you. It still baffles me that I, a sinner, gets to cast out the net of Jesus and catch all of you each and every single week. But since that is the way of our Lord, however miraculous it may be, let me again say to you the words that our Lord has given me to say. Do not be afraid. You are forgiven in Christ. In the name of Jesus.